All right, we are going to get started. You can feel free to continue to eat your food. Feel free to even go up and get more food. You can do whatever you would like during this time. So my name is Bonnie. If you don't know me, I'm on the Chi Alpha staff team. Thank you. Stevens and I are going to be tag teaming today, going back and forth and talking about real community. In case you didn't know, I'm talking about real community back there. And if you don't know us, that's going to change a lot by the time we're done, because we're going to share a lot of stories about ourselves today. So I'm going to start off. I am from a small town in South Texas, as far south as you can get. We got South Texas over here, except she's 6 hours north of me, so Houston's not really South Texas, but we'll claim her. We'll talk about it later. There's 26,000 people in my hometown, and 16,000 people attend our football games every Friday night. So if you've seen Friday Night Lights, that is my hometown, right? That's not really my hometown, but that's what we do. So everybody goes to the football games. Everybody's real close. There's one high school. There's a lot of poverty in my town. So if your parents were public school teachers, that was like the wealthy in our society. Like, her mom's an elementary school teacher. They're doing real well. And as a result of that, a lot of people in my town did not graduate from high school. So my freshman year, my class was over 2,000 people, and we graduated with 557. And I don't know the math on that, but it's not good. Not good numbers. And I say that to say that no one in my extended family had ever gone to college. Not a lot of the people around us had. And so from a young age, I really viewed college as my golden ticket to a better life. And I still remember the day that I got my acceptance letter to college. I held it in my hand, and I felt like this was the invitation of a lifetime. And I bet a lot of you guys in this room can remember the moment that you found out that you got into Yale. And I bet for a lot of you guys, it felt like the invitation of a lifetime. And as you guys know by now, sometimes invitations on this campus are abundant. Sometimes they're rare. Sometimes they require tryouts or interviews or skills or connections or even a certain pedigree. And it can feel like accepting the right invitations, saying yes to the right ones and no to the wrong ones, can completely change your life. I don't want to stress you out more, but I think that that's 100% true. So I want to open today with a story from Scripture that a lot of us are probably familiar with. And I think because we're so familiar with it, we kind of lose how crazy it is. So let's start off in Matthew 4 and listen to a story about a few men who got an invitation that changed their lives. So Matthew 4:18, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two older brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And then we see in Luke 5:27, says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, Jesus would go on to call a few more disciples. But I think what is fascinating about this passage is Jesus was beginning his public ministry. He was beginning this plan, this whole reason that he came, to redeem the world. And he doesn't do that by calling individuals to help, but he does it by building a community. What we're seeing here is Jesus forming the first core group. And these were a very diverse group of men and some women who didn't have much in common other than that they responded to this invitation with yes. And this is the same invitation that Jesus is offering each one of us today. And I think how we respond to this invitation will say everything about what kind of disciples we become and the type of joy and love that we walk through our lives with. So what Stevens and I want to talk about today is how this invitation has changed our lives, this invitation to real community, And we would define real community as this: intentional relationships around the way of Jesus. And we believe that it's only through this type of community that we can find wholeness and purpose. Now, I'm going to say up front that this is not something that comes easily for me. I find community actually very difficult. So let me tell you a bit about my journey to community. So I grew up in a family that did not believe in Jesus. There's a lot of brokenness in my family, as I'm sure there is in all of yours. My parents struggled with combinations of anger and alcoholism and mental illness. And so from a young age, I learned that I needed to take care of myself, and I learned that other people were unreliable. And in what's kind of a crazy story, I became a Christian as a young child, and my sixth grade reading teacher began to take me to church with her every Sunday, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. In Texas public schools, you can take your students to church with you, and nobody says anything, so that was convenient. But I grew up in the church, and my life, my walk with God, was all about obedience. But it wasn't an obedience out of faith, but it was obedience out of a deep fear. And everything I did was to prove that I was a good enough Christian. I was so afraid. I struggled with, where's Jenny, this idol of approval that she talked about last week. And I was so afraid that if I made a mistake or got a bad grade in school or even just had questions about scripture or admitted I didn't know something that was in the Bible, that people would think that I wasn't smart enough, that I wasn't good enough, and that I wasn't a great Christian. And this mindset followed me into college, and I got to college, and I did the good Christian thing, and I joined a lot of ministries. So I had services almost every night of the week, and I really hated going to core group. I thought it was inefficient because we spent so much time talking about ourselves and how we were doing. So if I went to core group, I would show up 30 minutes late to miss that and just be there for the scripture study portion. But I thought that being connected to a lot of Christians would be enough. And as we know in our social media, hyper-connected world, connectivity is not the same thing as community. So I spent my first 3 years in Chi Alpha on the fringes of community. I never met with anybody one-on-one. My Chi Alpha pastor asked, and I said no. I barely went to core group, and I never attended a single Chi Alpha social event. So if that is you, there is hope for you yet. And with that, Stephen's going to come up and talk more about community.
Can y'all clap for me? Yeah. Jasmine, have you been listening? Yeah? All right. Okay. Just checking. So, I believe that also, that real community, which we define as intentional relationships around the way of Jesus, is the only way to live with wholeness and purpose. Cannot convince me of anything else. That is what I believe, and I believe it with my whole heart. So can I be real with you guys this morning? You guys have to say yeah, like, yeah. All right, okay. So does anyone have that friendship that you kind of question it? You're like, we're two different people. Like, how did this happen? Right? Like, you ask, like, wow, I never thought my best friend would be someone who likes cuddling with a pet tarantula or, you know, has it as a support or emotional support animal. That's a real thing. This is how I would describe the friendship that would change my life forever. Ian Buchanan and I are and always have been two different people. One, Ian is white. Two, Ian is like really white. I had all these things, like these ideas of what like white people were like, and like he proved them all. He grew up on a farm, and I grew up behind a barred front porch. He raised chickens, and I raised hell. We had two different life experiences. He grew up going to sleep to the sounds of horses neighing, and I to the sounds of gunshots. Ian wore his Chewbacca jacket every opportunity he could. He loves dressing up like Peter Quill from Guardians of the Galaxy, Buddy the Elf. Not for any reason, but just because he's Ian, maybe because he's white. We don't do these things in the hood. But yet, despite all of our differences, I would say that our relationship was no mystery. The beauty of our friendship was that it was built on something, not on something, but someone. Our relationship spoke to the power of the cross on which our friendship cannot exist without. I have felt alone my entire life before I came into community with Ian. I had felt frustrated because even though I had friends who laughed with me and cared deeply, I felt lifeless and lonely. These relationships pointed me to everything but Jesus. Have you ever felt that way? Real community declares the message of the gospel, the good news of God that came down, of a God that came down, lived a perfect life, died and rose again so that we could live a life of freedom from sin and a relationship with our Creator. The gospel is one that is experienced in the body of Christ, in real community. It isn't built on the approval of others. I'm already approved by God through the cross. I don't have to earn my place in real community because Jesus already paid the price for my place. I don't have to get tapped or invited. The cross already invites me. The gospel isn't inclusive. Therefore, the community built on Jesus is not. Every other form of community is a shadow of this one. If you ask me where you could find actual real community, I would respond that it can only be experienced within the body of Christ. I would say that because of who is at the center and who holds it together, the community of God is the ultimate community. What is experienced within it cannot be experienced anywhere else. So I'm going to go ahead and kind of define a little bit more of what Christian community is, but I'm going to set the foundation for what I believe really defines any community and why the community that is around, that's built around the way of Jesus is distinguished, distinct from all others. What I believe is whatever the ultimate goal, the ultimate cause, will be the reason that this community exists. And therefore, every individual lives for that purpose. Real community is defined by the ultimate goal of the worship of God. With this being the ultimate purpose of the community, it is revealed through each and every relationship. Whatever the community worships will be what defines it. In other words, what the community gives the most importance to, that is what that community will value over all things. If knowledge is what a community elevates over everything else, then it will elevate the individual who seeks and has knowledge. Knowledge will be the solution to the needs and wants of each individual. Stress, anxiety, depression, loneliness, hunger, etc. All these issues will have their sole answer in what it worships: knowledge. If money, power, influence drives the desires of a community, then it will seek to hold these possessions. It will drive the purpose and intention of each relationship. Whatever the opposite of these desires will be void from the community. If money, power, opportunity, and influence are what the community holds as its idols, then it will produce people of power, money, and influence. As a community of God, we look to the example of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus to teach us what the purpose of community is. His life, death, calls us to the worship of Jesus and not himself. So in your worksheets, you have the passage of John 13:35, where it says, "By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." love in this passage, it isn't subjective. So Jesus didn't leave it to like our interpretation. Like, we know exactly what he meant. He was very clear about it. The love that he says and speaks about in this passage is the one that he showed the disciples. And is one that he then caused the disciples to show each other. And so we're gonna talk more about what this love is and what it means. So how do we love each other? In such a way that reveals that we belong to Jesus, that points to the power of the life of Jesus. Ian and I were two different people, but because our relationship was built on the life of Jesus, our relationship with each other gave us life. Our relationship with each other made us more like Jesus. I didn't have to love dressing up in costumes or Pokemon Go. They didn't determine the strength of our bond. He wasn't the source of what made our relationship possible. It was Jesus. Therefore, I never felt alone because he wasn't the answer to my loneliness. As Jesus comes into relationship with his disciples, the foundation on which he builds it is himself. He is the example everyone must follow. He is their Lord, teacher, hope, provider, and salvation. He is the cornerstone. The community of God cannot thrive without Jesus at the center. His life modeled what our lives should look like. His relationships with the disciples is what our relationship should look like. So how do we begin to love each other?
All right. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." This is Christianity 101. We've all heard it. We all know that. It's probably one of the few things in this room that we all agree that we should do. But how do we do it? So I want to tell you guys about the first core group that I ever led. And what I learned about loving one another through this core group is that community was far messier and multifaceted than I could have ever known at the time. And if you choose to go deep, your communities, your core group, and any relationship that you have will be the same. So how do we love? I love what Sarah said earlier in her introduction. She said, William Borden and his community believed that if you truly knew a person, that was the gateway for offering them agape love. So the first thing we're going to talk about today is that to truly love one another, we must know and be known. So my senior year, I was very tired of being lonely and not being committed to anything. So I was committed to leading a core group. We didn't have any training of any kind, so I had no idea what we were doing, but I was committed. So I invited all of my friends. None of them came. I invited all of the girls that I had met in our version of Camp Yale, and I printed out some passages of scripture to talk about. I made a good snack. I made the room nice and pretty and hospitable, and I was so nervous. I was afraid people wouldn't come. I had no idea who was going to come. I was afraid if they came, it would be awkward, and the worst thing is I was afraid one person would come, and then we'd have an awkward one-on-one, except they didn't know they were walking in to a one-on-one. So these were all of my fears going into my first core group. And the remarkable thing is that people came. Oh, yeah, that's exciting. The crazy thing is I did not know any of them. They were all strangers to me. But one girl, she was so nervous that she brought tacos for everybody, which was exciting. So we all loved her from the beginning. But for the rest of us, we had to decide how are we going to go from being complete strangers to a community that loves one another. And one of the things, one of the many things, that I think is remarkable about Jesus is the way that he truly saw people. He could see people and see their hopes, their fears, what they needed, and he could give them eternal life. He saw Matthew, the tax collector, as somebody who was socially isolated and invited him to be a disciple. He saw the woman at the well and all of her sin and told her that she could have living water. And he saw past Peter in his betrayal and gave him this command to feed his sheep and build his church. Jesus, he sees who we are, and he calls us to live a greater life. So what does this mean for us? It means real community meets people where they are, and it encourages them to be what God has called them to be. And that is not a quick process. It is a very long process. But it begins with being known. So there's this Tim Keller quote that I've been chewing on for years. It's going to be up on the screen, and it's this. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. Now, this is a really deep thought. Like I said, I've been chewing on this for years. But it's crushing to think of somebody really knowing you and rejecting you. That's my biggest fear. I think that's why breakups are so devastating for us, when people really know you and reject you. But I think if you're like me, it's so easy to live our lives in that first part, to choose to be loved but not really known, because it's comforting, it feels safe, but it's just a shadow of the real thing. And I think a lot of you guys might live your life here too. You're completely content coming to TNL, going to core group, dabbling in some clubs while you're here, and people probably think, you're a really nice and great person, but nobody really knows you, because that's risky. And that's what I chose in my life. That's how I chose to live for years. Because I was afraid if people really knew me, they would not want to be my friend. And this is what Jenny Groff also called a comfort idol. We can't escape this idolatry that we struggle with. But we can never experience real community when we live our lives in this place where we're content to be loved and admired by people, but not really known. And unless we are known, we can never be loved. And we can only be known if we have the courage to let other people really see us. So we had this core group. I was starting to like most of these girls. Loved Taco Girl. She actually cooked a different Mexican food for us almost every week, so I was really glad she came to core group. But we were still strangers to one another, and we did this thing in our core group that hopefully all of you guys have done in yours. It goes by different names. You might call it history sharing, testimony time, life sharing, whatever you call it. But it's basically where you go around the circle and you talk about where you're from, what it was like to grow up in your hometown, in your family, how you came to know Jesus, how you came to Yale. And one of the things about that is a lot of pressure falls on you guys as a leader, because the leader has to go first, because the leader sets the tone for vulnerability. As deep as you go, everybody else will simply follow suit. So if you're an over-anxious type A, such as myself, the thought of sharing my story, which is super messy, with people who seem like they had it all together, it made me like so nauseous every time I thought about it the week before. So the day came, I was, you know, sitting there ready to start this process of life sharing. And I started, you know, I was born at a young age to two parents, California, blah, blah, blah. You're rambling, because that's how we start. We just ramble. And then I got to the part of my story where things start to get messy, and I completely jumped ship. I backed out, like, nope, not going to do this. And I closed with, and now I'm in college, and the Lord has been really good. And then we went to the next person. Her name was Joanie. She was a freshman, and she started to share her story. And I started to realize that it was very similar to my story. And then I started to have a sinking feeling that she was also leaving a lot of things out. And that's how the rest of the core group went. We left, we knew facts about ourselves, but we didn't really know one another. And I felt like such a failure. And that sinking feeling didn't really go away. And then we went to fall retreat. Now, I did a great core group leader thing, and my whole core group went to fall retreat. And we were doing our Saturday night service. Now, at the time, I'm not like this anymore. The Saturday night service is usually when we like pray for people longer and worship goes a few extra songs. I was not really about that at the time, so I was just kind of like, you know, standing in the back hoping that it would end soon. When I felt the strange thing that I'd never experienced before, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Bonnie, you need to go to Joanie right now, and you need to tell her these messy parts of your story. And my response was, nope, I'm not going to do that. But this feeling persisted, and I knew it was from the Holy Spirit because I would never want to do that on my own. But this is what I felt God was telling me to do, so I went, tapped on Joanie's shoulder. She looked up, and I was like, can we talk? And she's like, yes. And so we went to go sit down, and I was just like, well, this is super awkward, but I feel like God wants me to share this with you, and there's no really easy way to ease in, so I'm just going to jump right in. And so I start sharing some, like, hard and awkward parts of my story, and she starts crying, and she looks at me, and she said, the same thing happened to me, and I was ready to walk away from God because I didn't think he could ever love me. And I told him that if he was real and that if he loved me, he needed to show me that I was not alone. And that was exactly when I tapped on her shoulder, which is a crazy moment. Yeah, we were seen, we were known, and that changed everything for us. And it's only when we engage in this super risky process of vulnerability that we can really encourage others towards healing and towards wholeness. And did you know, so science things, on a psychological and neurological level, so literally in your brain chemistry, the only way to get healing from relational wounds is through relationships. And I think for many of us, some of our deepest wounds come through relationships. Mom, dad, friend, relationship. All of these things cause some of the deepest wounds in our lives. And neuroscientists would say that the only way to rewire your brain is through healthy relationships. Even Freud would say that. And I didn't think I was going to be able to use Freud in a talk on Real Community. So there we go. But what's tragic about this is you are either here today or you know somebody who has been so hurt and wounded by the church, by community, by friends, that you put up these walls to protect yourself, but in reality, those walls keep you broken forever. Community, intentional relationships around the way of Jesus, is the only way. And I was somebody who tried really hard to fix things by myself, but it does not work that way. Community is the place where we get healing. And if we want to be more like Christ, community is not optional. And if we want to grow as a disciple, then vulnerability is not optional either. So if I had to sum this up in a couple of lessons, it would be this. First off, leaders set the tone for vulnerability. We talked about this already, but when you are vulnerable, you give others the gift of going second. And like we said, your greatest wounds will be in relationship, but also your greatest healing will come there too. And that's a hard pill to swallow, but it's the only way that we can invite others into this agape community. Second is listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says. If we want to be a community, we have to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. And the encouraging thing is, I think for a lot of us, and this is where I was, I had no idea like how to hear the Holy Spirit or know what he was saying or know if it was the Holy Spirit or just my thoughts. And that is something that we're constantly walking in and learning in and discerning with one another. But I think that there are moments where the Holy Spirit makes it clear that he's telling us to do something, and we know. And when we know, we're responsible for being obedient to that. And the last thing is, this isn't in your notes, but write this down. We have this saying in Chi Alpha that what God does in you, he wants to do through you. And this is what that means, that the things that God has done in your life up to this point, he does not want to stay with you, but he wants to use that to lead other people into closer relationships with him. And we're going to talk a little bit next week about real responsibility, but that's a big part of it, that you have a responsibility to share what God has done in your life to help bring freedom and healing for others. So with that, we are going to go into discussion time, and then after a period of discussion, we will get a snack and then come back together. So here are the questions, and we will see you shortly.